Alrighty, once again, good morning, everyone. I hope everyone can hear us clearly.
Yes.
Is that a yes?
Yes. Yes.
Okay, beautiful, beautiful. Praise God. Well, you know, we all are aware, clearly aware of the fact that God has brought us from 21 to 22.
Hallelujah.
But you know, sometimes the devil wants to bring us back into the reminding of the things that took place in 21 that was not so good. He wants to keep us in the past. But God has given us the present, and he's given us hope for tomorrow because his son Jesus died and bled for us, and we have eternal life with him. So let's don't look back to what didn't work. Let's look now to what is working, and let's continue to trust God from our hearts, and let our hearts become one accord with the word of God, the will of God, and the way of God. Let's go to God in prayer together in 2022. Yes. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you are our God.
Thank you.
You have chosen each and every one of us. For Father, it is impossible for us to choose you because we are your creation. We didn't create you. So Father, you chose us, and we are so thankful that you've given us life and you've given it to us all abundantly. No matter what we have dealt with, no matter what we may be going through, no matter what is happening, Lord, you are in control. So, Father, we praise you, we glorify you, we honor you because you are the source and strength of our lives. You bring the rain. You bring the sunshine. You give us a new beginning each and every day. So, Father, we thank you for that in the name of Jesus, and we praise you because you love us so much. Beyond measure. We lift our hearts to you, Father, not just our voices. We surrender our will to you, Father, and ask that your will be done in each of every one of our lives. Holy Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us today as you've given us 2022. Yes. Fall afresh in our lives today and every hour of this day, Lord, for we know tomorrow is not promised. So, Father, we thank you for today. We praise you in this day. We lift you up, Father. We give our cares to you, Father. And we ask that, Lord, you would meet every need according to your riches and glory. And that, Lord, as we come to hear your word, fill us with your word. Give us the strength that we need to endure the hours of this day, the minutes of this day. So, Father, we bless you. We praise you. And, Father, we praise you for those that are will call in and those that would like to call in but unable to, Father. We ask that you would touch their hearts. Bring them unto one accord that will listen to this message. And let your word edify and glorify their souls, Father. Lord, we thank you today. We praise you. In 2022 and throughout this year, we give you glory and honor. We will not look back. We will not think about all that happened to us that was not very favorable. But Lord, we give you glory and honor for today. And we praise you. We thank you. And we ask that you would just bless the preach word. We ask you, Lord, you'd give Jeanette the strength, the wisdom, and the knowledge. She needs to bring forth your word in a way that each ear would hear what you are saying. So, Lord, speak through Jeanette. Bless the reader. Bless us, Alexandra, Lord, as she brings forth the reading of your word. And everyone that would listen, give them clarity of ears to hear what you want heard, not what they think they're hearing, but what you want them to hear, Father. We bless you and we praise you. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Amen, and thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
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 Receiving it.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father.
We're going to recap because, as I stated, we did not put the recording on last week because there was just way too much distraction. And I didn't think it was should. Anyway, so we're going to recap a little bit of what we talked about, what's going on in the life of David now. And remember, we have Joab and we have Abner. Joab is David's nephew. It's David's sister's child. It's David's sister child who had three sons, and Ashiel was murdered by Abner, and that left Joab and his other brother, and they end up taking revenge. Even after, so Abner, who is Saul's first cousin, so Abner, when the kingdom was divided and David left, Abner ends up staying with Saul, of course, it's the tribe of Benjamin. And Abner, because Asahel wouldn't stop chasing him,
mm-hmm.
Abner ended up having to murder Asahel. He did not want to do that, but he had to because he was relentless in chasing him, and he ran like a gazelle, and there was no stopping him. So from that point, you know, David's men went out to kill Abner, but Abner said, are we going to just keep killing each other? We're family. And so on that note, Joab turned away and said, if you hadn't said something today, man, this would have kept going till I got you. But they turned away and there appeared, had the appearance of peace. Later on, Abner turns around and he ends up calling this battle. Well, that was the battle that Asahel was killed in. And there was just nonsense going on, just a lot of unnecessary rivalry between Israel and Judah, Judah being the tribe that David came from and those that stood with him. So we move on, and Abner gets an opportunity. He ends up getting offended, supposedly, by something that Ishbosheth said. Ishbosheth was the only son of Saul that survived, so Abner, you know, hurried and made him king so that he'd have influence over Israel, which was working. But eventually he saw that the armies of David in every battle was they were taking the bigger loss. And David's army was prevailing. So Abner starts, you know, looking at the odds and says, well, you know, maybe I need to stop going against God, because Abner knew that David had been the chosen one that would take over the throne. So Abner decides to go to David and say, hey, I'm not going to do this anymore, and I'm going to turn the rest of Israel over to you because you're the rightful king. David is like, please, had worked with Abner in the past. They had a relationship. He said, go in peace. Joab, remember, he's got a bone to pick because Abner had killed his brother. So Joab goes behind David's back and has Abner come back, and then he murders Abner. Last week we talked about how when David was mourning Abner over all of Israel, he made it clear, I had nothing to do with this. The blood of Abner is not on my hands. And he had all of his army mourn Abner. So that's kind of where we left off, and we're going to go into Ishbosheth, what happens to Ishbosheth. Alexandra, would you start at 4:1?
Sure. What happened, David asked?
2 Samuel.
Tell me. 2 Samuel 4, correct? Oops.
Oh. Yes, you're correct.
No,
you were right on target. Go ahead, I'm sorry.
Okay, thank you. That's okay. What happened, David asked? Tell me. The men fled from the battle. He replied, many of them fell and died, and Saul and his son Jonathan are dead. Then David said to the young man who brought him the report, how do you know that Saul and his son Jonathan are dead?
Where are you? Are you in chapter 4, verse 1?
Of course not. I was just seeing if y'all were paying attention. Just kidding.
Thank you.
When Ishbosheth, son of Saul, heard that Abner had died in Hebron, he lost courage, and all Israel became alarmed. Now, Saul's son had two men who were leaders of raiding bands. One was named Bana, and the other Rechab. They were sons of Ramon, the Beerothite from the tribe of Benjamin. Beeroth is considered part of Benjamin. Because the people of Beeroth fled to Gittim, and had resided there as foreigners to this day, Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. Now Rechab and Baanah, the son of Rimmon, the Beerothite, set out for the house of Ishbosheth, and they arrived there in the heat of the day while he was taking his noonday rest. They went into the inner part of the house as if to get some wheat, and they stabbed him in the stomach. Then Rechab and his brother Baanah slipped away. They had gone into the house while he was lying on the bed in his bedroom. After they killed him, they cut off his head, ouch, taking it with them. They traveled all night by way of the Arabah. They brought the head of Ishbosheth to David at Hebron and said to the king, "Here is the head of the Ishbosheth, son of Saul, your enemy, who tried to kill you. This day the Lord has avenged my lord, the king, against Saul and his offspring." David answered, "Rechab and his brother Baanah, the sons of Rimmon, the Beerothite, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, when someone told me Saul is dead and thought he was bringing good news, I seized him and put him to death in Ziklag. That was the reward I gave him for his news. How much more when wicked men have killed an innocent man in his own house and on his own bed, should I not now demand his blood from your hand and rid of the earth of you?" So David gave an order to his men, and they killed them. They cut off their hands and feet and hung the bodies by the pool in Hebron. But they took the head of it.
Okay. So what we have here is the transference of the kingdom is going to David. And once again, David does not even delight in the demise of his enemies. He still has a lot of honor and regard for the house of Saul.
Yes.
As he said he would.
Mm-hmm.
Remember, he told Jonathan that he would not dishonor the house of Saul.
Yep.
Something there that always stands out to me is how important it is to keep your word.
Amen. Amen.
I think a lot of us don't take our word very seriously,
mm-hmm.
and I think it's a disgrace.
Yes.
And here, as David is gaining the favor of all of Israel, remember just last week when Abner perished at the hand of Joab, and yet David just spoke good word of Abner, regardless of what Abner was and was not. I think that as children of the Most High God, we must be careful in how we speak about one another, even if they're an enemy.
Yes.
And as for these Benjaminites that murdered Ishbosheth, they were Benjaminites. They were from the family of Saul themselves. And they took it upon themselves to murder the king and then paid no attention to not too long ago history. David doesn't take kindly to murdering. And then you murdered him in his own bed, in his own house?
Yeah.
And they turned right around, paid no attention to what happened to the guy, remember, who embellished his story about how Saul fell on his sword and all of this, and he, you know, this Amorite took his life, Amalekite took his life. And David said, "Well, but by your own words, you're condemned." So here these guys lose their life. Meanwhile, in chapter 5, the tribes of Israel, they all make David king. He was 30 years old at the time that he became king. You know, some of us are older, almost twice that age on this call, and we something I'm going to challenge us to do. Jesus was 30 years old when he came into his ministry. Here, David is 30 years old when he becomes king of all of Israel. I want to challenge us that are older on the call. Don't dismiss young people.
Amen.
Just because you've lived twice as long, don't dismiss young people. They're grown too. Now, of course, you've been around longer and you have more knowledge and blah, blah, blah. But God brought Jesus into his ministry at only 30. Finished by 33. And here we're looking at David, a young man. God starts working with his people young. Look how young David was when he conquered Goliath. God is using young people and older people that have more knowledge or more wisdom or more time on earth. Be an example, but don't be dismissive because they're young. They may look like babies to you, but not in the sight of God, who's been pruning them for their mission. Our job is to come alongside them and strengthen them and help them and counsel. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay.
Amen.
All right, so here we have in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel that David reigns over all of Israel. And eventually, I'm going to kind of go a little bit because I want to get to something else. Eventually, David takes over Jerusalem. That becomes what is called the City of David. But I don't want you to get confused because Mount Moriah is also can be called the City of David, and that's north of Jerusalem. Eventually, as David's kingdom expanded, it ended up including the Mount Moriah or City of Zion area, and that also is sometimes called the City of David. So just make a note that, you know, Jesus came and was born in Bethlehem, City of David again. It's all Judea and all of that is part of that same region. Okay. So David goes up against the Philistines and he ends up defeating them. But we're going to skip over to chapter 6. But don't forget, again, I'm going to point this out. In chapter 5 again, before he went up against the Philistines, David inquired of the Lord. And so every step David is making, whether it be in battle or what he's doing, he inquires of the Lord. Another very strong example to us. You can't over pray, okay? You
Amen.
Need to inquire of the Lord before you go to your left or to your right.
Yes.
Know that the Lord is speaking and directing you. Now, on the flip side of that, don't over question it. If you wake up in the morning and you submit your life to the Lord each day, and you say, Lord, guide me and direct me and set me up for any divine appointments that you've set for me this day, then trust that he's doing that. So when somebody walks up to you, trust that, or you see somebody and you feel led to give them a card or say a word to them, or someone starts talking to you in the grocery line, don't start, well, I wonder if that was God that sent them. You already prayed that, right?
Mm-hmm.
We already asked that in the morning, so let's stop overthinking it. If you submitted your heart and your mind and your body to the Lord that morning, then trust what takes place throughout that day. God is with you. But when you're up against serious decisions that life has to throw our way, of course, inquire of the Lord. Should I go to the hospital? You know, when COVID broke out, I just felt like I wanted to just go to the hospitals and start laying hands and praying for people and bringing them comfort. Of course, the hospitals were shut down as far as allowing people to come in and visit, but I figure I probably can get in because I have a what is it called? The card that lets you in because you're minister.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
But I prayed and I inquired of the Lord. So, Lord, would you like me to slip in? And when New York was in really bad shape, my first thought was, well, I want to go to New York and just get in there and start laying hands on people and making sure they know you before they depart from here. If they're going to depart, they can be healed or they can depart from here, whichever is the plan. But I asked the Lord several times, so should I go? Should I go to New York? Clergy card, my clergy card.
Yeah.
The Lord never, ever, he didn't say no. He didn't say yes. He didn't say anything. And when I didn't hear from the Lord, I let it go.
Mm-hmm.
Inquire of the Lord. Okay.
Which is a very good point, because I was thinking about
it is.
When you pray as David has prayed, it seems that God just answered him to go down and, yes, he'll be with him. But then when God doesn't answer you, what do you do? So that answers that, is just let it go.
Be still.
Yeah. Amen.
Be still. Don't just, well, I asked him, he didn't answer, so I'm going to go ahead and, you know, go stomping on into New York and, okay. No, he didn't tell me to do that, so I didn't.
Amen.
We have to learn how to be still and wait to hear from the Lord. And if you haven't heard from him, be still.
Amen.
Hmm.
Okay, chapter 6.
You want me to finish out 4:12? There's just one more sentence.
We're going to go straight on to chapter 6, verse 1.
And no means no. Kidoki. David again brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000. He and all his men went to Bala in Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by name the name of the Lord Almighty, who was enthroned between the cherub on the Ark. They set the Ark of God.
One second. I want to remind us about this Ark. Now, at the beginning, back in Samuel's day, the ark went out, and they were in a battle, and the ark was taken from them. And when the ark got into the Philistines' camp, sickness fell on the Philistines. Do we remember this?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Big time. Tumors, all kinds of craziness was happening in their camp. So they decided to put, they inquired of their wise men, and they put the ark on the road and said, if the ark will find its way back to Israel, then, and they put gifts on the, included gifts, sent the ark off, and the ark came to Israel. What happened when it got to Israel? Does somebody remember? Place called, what happened is once the ark got there, some of the Israelite men of that town, that was the first town that the oxen or the cows met with them, when they looked into the ark, and 50,000 men died that day. Because they violated the laws in the book of Numbers that were the laws of Moses, that they are not supposed to touch the ark unless they're a Levite, and the ark is only supposed to be carried by a particular tribe within the Levites. So to open it up and look inside, you are way out of line. And remember, we talked about that it said that the amount of men that died was 50,000. That is probably not printed correctly. It was would have been more like 5,000, because that's who lived in that region. There wasn't 50,000 in that region. So God is not playing when he gives us an order or a rule, correct?
Amen. Amen. Yes.
So these Israelite men died. And then what happened? They became nervous and they said, hey, who can stand before this God? I'm not doing this. And the ark ended up in Ahinoab house. This was a little out suburb type, away from the city, out in a slightly mountainous area, and Ahinoab allowed them to come into, and he was blessed, and he was anointed, and the ark has rested in his house all this time. Throughout the rest of the reign of Saul, he went into all those battles now without the ark, because it was in the outskirts. What is that saying to us? God was in the outskirts. Now, did God stop helping them? No.
No.
He still helped them. He still helped them win battles. I'm talking about Saul's dynasty. But God was not present in their camp like he had been. And they were comfortable with that. I'm asking you, in your relationship with God, how far out does he live in your house?
Ouch.
Is he in a guest house off the property? Now, oh no, God's with me. I have a relationship with God. He's on the property somewhere. If you want maximum benefit of your relationship with God, then you have to stay close.
Amen.
Amen.
Saul lost that. He was no longer close to God. And then he began to make all kinds of really ridiculous decisions, like, okay, I'm going to, you know, become a priest if I have to because Samuel's taking too long. And in the end, I'm going to go talk to a witch. Because I don't know what to do. When you have your advisor so far out from you, you don't think of them when you really need advice.
Amen.
Okay.
Wow.
So David has decided we're going to go get the ark out of Abinadab's house, and we're going to bring it into our space. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 3, they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it from the house of Abinab, which was
Abinadab.
On the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of God on it. And Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all Israel were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. With castanets, harps, lyres, timbrels, cymbals, and cymbals. When they came to the...
For one sec, and it's not, this is not overly important, but for some reason, I'm going to bring it up. Sistrums, does anybody know what those are?
What's the word?
The
sistrums?
Yes.
No, I'm not familiar.
Those are metal loops that are... like a baby's rattle, so to speak. If you get the visual of a baby's rattle.
Yeah, and you shake.
And that's actually an instrument that was in Egypt that they adopted when they came out of Egypt. It was one of their instruments. So kind of think of bracelets that just rattle and jangle and rattle and rattle. It's like bracelets.
Yeah, it's quite beautiful, actually. Yeah.
Okay, keep going.
Sure. Verse 6. When they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah reached out and took hold of the ark of God, because the oxen stumbled. The Lord's anger burned against Uzzah because of his irreverent act. Therefore, God struck him down, and he died there beside the ark of God. Can you explain?
Yeah, okay, we get to a threshing floor. Threshing floors are uneven. So it caused the oxen to stumble, and this man, Uzzah, he sticks out his hand to stop the ark from falling. But because they were not supposed to touch the ark, period,
Wow.
He dropped dead right then and there. I brought up the history of the ark prior to this because I want you to see how serious God is about where you ask him to come to. The Lord is abiding in this ark. His home are tents. If you recall in Moses' time, the ark was kept in the tent. And the tent was constantly being moved from place to place. But if this is where you have invited me to stay, you need to take it seriously.
Wow.
And if I am saying that this is where I am, do not violate the terms. So let's go on. I'm going to come a little bit back to that, but let's finish what happens there.
Sure. Then David was angry because the Lord's wrath had broken out against Uzzah. And to this day, that place is called Perez Uzzah. David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, "How can the ark of the Lord ever come to me?" He was not willing to take the ark of the Lord to be with him in the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gigitite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gigitite, for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. Now David was told, "The Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God." So David went to bring up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who were carrying the ark of the Lord had taken 6 steps, he sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might. While he and all Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. They brought the ark of the Lord and set it at its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings before the Lord. After he had finished sacrificing the burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. Then he gave a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, and a cake of raisins to each person in the whole crowd of Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went to their homes. When David returned home...
Stop right there for a second. Okay, I want you to get the visual of what's going on. So David, you know, became fearful,
right,
of the ark. Is that understandable or no?
Yes.
Yes, very clear.
A lot of us, when we see the fierceness and the judgment of God, you can become afraid.
Yeah.
What do you think about that? Is that a good thing, a bad thing?
I think it's a good thing because I think we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord, who he is,
yes.
And often we don't.
Yes. Reverent fear.
Yes. But when David saw that this other man's house was being, Obed's house was being blessed.
Blessed, yeah.
He kind of changed his mind, huh?
Yes, he did. Yeah, he did. He's like, well, wait a minute. Hold up. Let me go back.
It gave him courage.
Yes.
But he was very careful, too, though. He was very careful because
yes.
even in
yes,
his
he
courage,
was.
He still celebrated God, and he celebrated
yes.
it with all of his might by
yes.
dancing before the Lord and giving him
yes.
his soul.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And sacrificing.
So I want to bring something up about David dancing before the Lord because in our culture and in all heathen cultures, a lot of dancing is sensual oriented, correct?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yeah.
Even in the story of Herod with John, where John Baptist lost his head,
mm-hmm.
it was
mm-hmm.
because Herodias' daughter was dancing so sensually that it was so pleasing to the drunk king. But back here, in this part of time with Israel, sensual dancing was unheard of.
Mm-hmm.
So he wasn't, you know, dancing in a lewd or obnoxious way.
Mm-hmm.
And he had on an ephod. Remember what I said an ephod is? It's a vest that the priest wore. And it's kind of long, but it kind of comes to the mid-thigh. Now, that is not all that he was wearing, but under the ephod would have been his undergarment. Now, undergarment is still covering you, but it's considered undergarment. It's like a nightgown. So David is wildly leaping and dancing with all that he has in him before the Lord. And all of Israel is celebrating. And he does this, as Richard brought out, every few steps. He's not just going to come stomping on into, you know, the city of David with the ark. And no, he's being careful. He's sacrificing. He's dancing, sacrifice, dance, sacrifice, dance, all the way. And then he celebrates and he gives all the people like a gift bag with raisins and cakes and things to take home to remember this day of great celebration. Now, he and his wife, Michal, remember Michal? Whose daughter is Michal? One of his wives. Whose daughter? Saul. This was the wife that he actually worked for and killed all these Philistines. Michal, and has been brought back to him because when Abner came, David demanded that if you're coming and you're true, then bring back my wife, which was given to another man. This happened last week. So Michal was returned to him, which, you know, totally disgraced the new king of Israel, Ishbosheth, because it meant that he was afraid of David if he's going to undo something his father had done. So Michal is looking out her window, and she is like, oh, my gosh. He is making a fool of himself.
Yeah, I can't believe.
And she's embarrassed by David's, you know, dancing and celebration and leaping in the air and spinning around. I bet you David could dance.
Yes. Amen.
I bet you that boy could dance.
Amen.
He was a mighty warrior. He was strong. He was fearless. Yes. I can only imagine. And we looked at his gifts, remember? He wasn't just a shepherd. He wasn't just a warrior. He wasn't just a king.
He was a musician.
He was a musician.
Yes.
He was an artist.
Yes.
So that tells you that when he danced, it was with something special.
Yes.
Okay. Keep reading.
One more point, Richard. One more point is that he didn't just call him a fool, thought he was foolish, but she, in her heart, she despised him.
Yes.
That made it even more. It was a deep bitterness now.
Now we're going to hear what happens when he goes home. Now he just blessed all the people and blessed all of their homes.
Yes.
By blessing the people. Now what happens in verse 20?
Mighty man. When David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, "How the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would." She's a little bit upset. David said to Michal, "It was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. Amen. I will become even more undignified than this." Come on now. Come on now. "And I will be humiliated in my own eyes." Yes. "But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor." So true. "And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death." Amen.
Wow.
Wow. Was
okay,
right.
Couple of things there that I want us to recognize is be careful how we respond to somebody else's praise.
Yes.
I'm going to say it again.
Yeah.
Be careful how we respond to someone else's praise. Mm-hmm. A lot of times we will judge somebody. We'll sit there and say, well, that is pretty over the top. They need to take it down a notch. They need to calm down. Mm. They're just trying to get attention. Are you not doing the same thing that Michael did with David?
Mm.
Yeah.
Hmm.
They're just trying to get everybody to look at them. And stand up, I'm guilty.
Yeah.
I've been in churches where I've seen people that give it a rest. That's a little bit much. I repent of that immediately and right now. Because I've been guilty of what Michael was guilty of. And that is judging somebody else's praise and determining it to be insincere.
Yeah. Amen.
We're not in a position to do that. If something seems like it's distracting, then look the other way. Try that out. God dealt very harshly or strongly with her.
What's she doing?
Yes,
he did. She was not able to have any children, and that's a terrible thing when you're the king's wife. That means there's no chance that any son or daughter of yours will ever be honored. I want you to see something a little bit further. Notice that that was the cutoff of Saul's dynasty in David's house.
Mm.
Because there was a heart problem with Saul's people. And his daughter, the apple didn't fall that far from the tree, even though she loved him. But God said, I am not going to have a son of Saul raised up in this house.
Hmm.
And cut it off. I want to go to a slight sidebar, and then we'll go right into communion. When David determined to bring the Ark of the Lord back into his city, into his presence, is that not what we're doing when we receive Christ and we ask the Holy Spirit into our hearts?
Yes, yes.
1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, nope, not going there. I'm going to 2 Timothy 1:14. Guard the Holy Spirit who dwells in us.
Hmm.
Now listen to this. The treasure that has been entrusted to you.
Hmm.
When
Israelites
violated the laws of God and they even touched the ark thinking that they needed to save it from falling, God dealt very, very harshly and swiftly with them. Yet we're under a new covenant of grace. And his Spirit is not limited to a tent or to an ark. He's taken his Spirit and implanted it in us. Said, part of me, go dwell with this person. So we take in this Spirit, and we gladly welcome the Spirit, and then we act any kind of way.
Mm.
Yeah. Preach.
We drag his Spirit, who has come and dwelled with us because we've asked him to, and the gift of the Father, the gift of the Father for what? For our salvation. Since we can't stop sinning without him. So the Holy Spirit comes and he guides us and directs us and teaches us. But in order to do that, he's doing it from inside out. I want you to get this visual. See, mm-hmm. the Spirit of God is so vast, and yet he imparts parts of himself into each of us. This is the same God from the Holy of Holies, the same God with the Ark of the Covenant. It's the same God. So now he's placed his Spirit within you. Where are you taking his Spirit?
Mm. Yes, preach.
Are you still going into places that vexes his Spirit? And yet we, by grace, say, well, you know, all things are permissible. Not all things are wise, but all things are permissible. So I don't have nobody judging me. Nobody can judge. You shouldn't worry about who's judging. You should worry about God.
Amen.
If he took his presence this serious in the Old Testament, do you think he takes his presence any less serious now?
Absolutely not.
He says, I am a God that is unchanging. So because he makes a path and a way of grace for you, that means that doesn't mean that we can just totally live any kind of way. Think about if the Holy Spirit is in you, but yet you get mad and all this language comes out of your mouth.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Sorry, Holy Spirit, plug your ears. Is that how that's supposed to go? Excuse me, God. But I got to get this person told. What are you subjecting his presence to?
Yes.
If he doesn't want a touch from somebody's hand that should not be carrying the ark. And yet here we, years later, under the grace of the new covenant, we take it so for granted that we will say anything, do anything, knowing the Holy Spirit lives in you. He's in the house. This is the temple that he's living in. Say anything, do anything, allow corrupt mindsets, values, lack of morality to just seep into your head, down into your heart, and the Holy Spirit's supposed to be in there and deal with all this mess. That's like knowing that you have, that's like eating poison. And knowing that you're not just killing yourself. And then the Holy Spirit becomes so muted in your life, and you wonder, well, I know I have the Holy Spirit, but I don't really see any manifestation of it. Please. You know, I try to pray, but I don't really can't really pray for very long or too often. But I do pick up my Bible at least, like, on Sunday. Well, that's if I have it with me. And you're wondering, why is the Spirit of God so muted in your life? Why has he taken such a small portion of the temple to abide in? He hasn't left you. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. But why is there no manifestation of his power in your life over sin? Is it what you eat every day? Is it what you subject the Holy Spirit to? Are you so inundated by the world's value or lack of value system that there's no room for godly anything? Just a question.
Good one.
So we're going to go right into communion. And for those of you that are prepared, grab crackers for Sheba, your bread. Whatever you have, bread works. Be prepared. In 2 Timothy, he calls the Holy Spirit a treasure. We wouldn't just treat something that we value flippantly, would we?
No.
So when we look at our behavior and the way that we carry on and the thoughts that we refuse to correct, And the attitudes that we hold on to when we say, well, that's just me. So if that's just you and you're going to just continue to be just you, well, then who's the head of the house?
Amen. Amen.
If we value the Holy Spirit as a treasure, everything we do, we'd be mindful of where it is. Some of us have, and some of us have not, accumulated wealth, for example. Or maybe you're in stocks. Or maybe you have some one piece of fine jewelry or something. And you're never too far from aware of what safe place you have that in. Am I correct?
Yes, correct.
Mm-hmm. And that's because you value it. Let's see if in this new year we can begin to see the Holy Spirit as the valued treasure that he is. So
Amen.
That when we go to speak,
Amen.
We're aware of this is what we're subjecting the Holy Spirit to.
Amen.
Amen.
When we decide to go somewhere that, you know, is maybe abounds in wickedness, we know that this is what we're taking the Holy Spirit into. When we have thoughts that come in and they're very ugly, do you think the Holy Spirit isn't hearing what you're in agreement with?
Mm.
And when we harbor unforgiveness.
Yes.
A lot of us have come from very tainted backgrounds, backgrounds where there's been a lot of pain, a lot of abuse, a lot of neglect. Because that's what this world dishes out. I think there's more
Amen.
That have come from
Amen.
That background than have come from some healthy home. But we've got to, in this year, in this day,
mm-hmm.
let these things go.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Let go of the mistakes Amen. Your parents have made.
Mm.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Let go of the hurtful things that have been said.
Yes, Lord.
And somebody might say on this call, Jeanette, how can I let go? Ask the Holy Spirit to begin the erasing process.
Yes.
To erase and to heal me. Erase these thoughts and heal my heart.
Yeah. Yes.
So that I would not be asking your Holy of Holy Spirits to abide in a temple that is filled with darkness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Darkness. Behind this door. Darkness hidden in the living room.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you're welcome, Holy Spirit. Welcome in a corner in my bathroom. And please don't say anything or make any noise. I wouldn't want my guests to be disturbed.
Mm.
Yes.
And who are the guests? All these things we invite in and then we harbor and hold.
Yes, Lord.
Yeah. Amen.
So
Amen.
Jesus came to earth so that we would not have to fight the battle alone.
Yeah.
He came to earth to finish out the Old Testament, to be the lamb that was slain. Sometimes I think it may be to spare the lambs and the birds, the doves, because we were just killing them left and right. Because you got to keep bringing something else to die for you, die for me, die for me, die for me. But Jesus finally says, I'll put an end to this. I will die for you once and for all. And this will take care of the sin problem. Because your sins are going to be forgiven what you've already done, and the sins will be forgiven what you're yet to do. Because all of what you're doing is going to be put on me.
Yeah.
So let's not add to that and just keep sinning. Let's do better. So Jesus takes the bread and he breaks it and he gives to his disciples and he says, when you do this, remember. Remember what this is about. Remember that I died so you don't have to. I'm going to take your sins on my shoulders so that you don't have to pay for them. Because there's no room for sin in the presence of God. And we want to have you back. You were created to be in the image of God. You were created to be children of the living God. So we want you back in the kingdom. The only way is this way. But when you take this bread, remember. Remember the cost. This did not come easy. Please see me. See me with my body torn apart for you. See the blood. See the fact that you can't even recognize my face anymore for the blood and the tearing of the skin down to the bones. See me when you're thinking about just taking your sins lightly. See me. Trying to carry this cross up a hill. See me. See me when you want to use, that's just how I am. See me. Because I died for you, because just as you are, can't get into the presence of God. The things that you hold on to isn't welcome in the presence of God. See me. So take the bread. Remember, see me. Do this often. Take it and eat. So that you can be a part of what he's done. And it also includes suffering. Because when you start saying no to just who you are, how I am, it's painful. It's painful to bite your tongue. It's painful to hold your peace when you know just the right words to say to somebody to knock them down. It's painful to forgive when the person never said they were sorry. It's painful. But that is how we share in his suffering.
Yes.
As we take communion, we're agreeing to share in his suffering. It was painful for Jesus to live a sinless life. Share in his suffering so that you can share in his resurrection.
Yes, Lord.
Amen. Yes.
And then he took the cup and he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. New covenant, new promise. This is a promise made in blood. Whose blood?
Jesus'
blood, the blood he shed.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. This is a promise made in blood. And when you see the wine, when you're participating in this action, my blood will cleanse your blood.
Yes.
It's supernatural. When you take this and you drink it, remember my blood, because my blood is the cleansing force for you. It's the antidote for sin.
Yes.
So take it and drink it.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Forgive us.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you. And we're going to bring something before you, Lord. Alexandra has a prayer request, and we'll open it up for anybody else who does after. She's dealing with COVID. Sarah, who has been on the call for a little while, she's tested positive for COVID, and people all around us are testing positive, and some of them are becoming very ill. I ask you, Lord, that in that same blood that washes and cleanses us from all unrighteousness,
yes, Lord.
In that same blood comes healing.
Yes, Lord.
I'm asking you, Lord, that not only do you cover and heal our bodies, yes, through the power, yes, of the blood of the Lamb,
yes, Lord,
but that you extend that healing to those for whom we are praying.
Yes, Lord. Yes.
Each one of us knows somebody name by name.
Yes.
Yes.
And we ask you, Lord, that that same cleansing power of healing and restoration, that you allow that to be used for any name that we call on this call right now, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Each person, I'm asking you to just in the privacy of your own mind, call on the names of those that you're going to ask his healing blood to extend to.
Yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Any other prayer requests?
Thank you.
Thank you, Father.
Anybody else have any prayer requests before we close?
Thank you for that.
All praise, honor, and glory are yours, O Lord, forever and ever. We thank you for this new year. We thank you that we're here to see another year. Many are not.
Yes, Lord.
But I ask you, Lord, that we learn to value the time that we have here and use it wisely in this year.
Yes. Yes, Lord.
Release your spirit within us.
Yes.
Help each of us to relinquish the things that are standing in the way of us walking in your spirit.
Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
Yes.
Bring them to our minds so we can submit them back to you.
Yes, Lord.
In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Have a happy New Year.
Have a blessed week. Talk to you Wednesday.
Have a blessed week.
You too. Bye.
Later.
Bye, everyone.
God bless you all.
Thank you.